Well, it's my honor and pleasure to be able to bring the word to you this morning. I have to admit, I'm a little rusty. You know, it's been 6 months. In fact, the first online service was 6 months ago, and that was my last time I preached or taught. And so I would ask that you be patient with me as I work out the kinks and the bugs, you know, because it has been a while. I try to preach to my wife, but she doesn't listen to me, so. But I'm glad you're all here today to open God's Word. My title today is, How Much Longer? How Much Longer? The text comes from Psalm 13, written by David, a Psalm of David. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the ESV. Would ask that you would read from your Bible or your devices or follow on the screen. Psalm 13. It's to the choir master, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God add his blessing to his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us through David. And we thank you, Lord, for the meaning that it has. And I would pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak through me your truth, that you would open up our hearts to receive and hear what your Holy Spirit has for us. Illumine our minds and our thinkings, Lord, that we might know you better. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How much longer do I have to wear these masks? How much longer do I have to socially distance myself from you? How long do we have to go every other row in the church and split into two locations? How long? I don't like it, do you? How long till we get a vaccine? How long before this election is over? How long before I stop getting texts from these political parties wanting money every day, several times a day? How long? How long before it's going to be normal again? Some of you probably felt a little normal yesterday, right? SEC football was back, huh? Brings a little normalcy. How much longer until 2020 ends? We know that answer, right? Are any of you asking this? I've been asking this. How long? You know, normal life is filled with circumstances that causes us to ask these questions. Hopefully right now, though, you're not saying, how much longer till the sermon's over? I think Jackson is. But you know, it's not just these issues, which really in the scheme of life aren't super large. But there are issues that you and I deal with through the life and walk as a Christian that we ask these questions. How about this? How much longer must I deal with this besetting sin and struggle? How much longer before my kids return to the Lord? How much longer do I have to deal with this chronic pain and watch my health deteriorate or watch a loved one's health deteriorate right in front of my eyes? How much longer must I deal with the pain of a family member, a friend who has deeply hurt me or betrayed me? How much longer must I feel the pain of a lost loved one? How much longer, Lord? And the list goes on and on. Why is it we ask these questions? Well, we don't like to go through these circumstances, these difficult circumstances that cause pain, suffering, or inconvenience. And as Christians, especially as good Presbyterians, we believe in God's sovereignty, right? And we especially struggle with it, though, when we feel like we're not getting dealt a good hand. It is easy sometimes to tell a brother or sister, you know, God causes all things to work together for good. But when we don't see it working together for what we perceive as good for our lives, it's easy to question God and say, where are you, God? Paul reminds us of this in Romans about this dilemma that we will face until the day that Christ returns. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who has subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul is saying, you know, things aren't as they should be. You know, we're in the kingdom of God, the now, but it's not yet fully. And so because of that, we look at the world around us, we look at the trials, the difficulties, the struggles, the pain, the misery, and we say, it's not right, it's not right. Well, it's like childbirth pains. Any of you mothers out there enjoy your childbirth pains? Anyone raise hands? Say, yeah, I love that. It was a great experience. Well, living as a Christian can be like living through childbirth pains off and on. And when they last too long, then what? We cry out, how much longer? Well, David penned Psalm 13 to get us to this question, or more importantly, these conditions in life. First off, notice it's a song to the choir master. It's to be sung. It is what we call a psalm of lament. Do you know that about one out of three psalms are psalms of lament? The definition of lament is to mourn, to weep, to wail, to express sorrow, to regret deeply. It's a song of disorientation, of abandonment, distress, pain, suffering. And all the psalms of lament will have kind of a distinct structure about them. They'll be composed of these seven basic elements, not all the time, but most of them. You'll see an invocation to God, a plea to God for help, a complaint, a confession of a sin, or maybe an assertion of, hey, I'm innocent. A curse of the enemies. Then you'll see a switch where it'll go to confidence in God's response and end up with a hymn or a blessing. But before we dive in, let's take a little bit of a look at David, who's the author. David was an extraordinary figure in Scripture. I used to say, I think in a Sunday school class I taught, his life was like supersized for us. When you read about the story of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, it reads big. He was not only a great warrior and a great general, but he was a great musician. He was a poet. Nothing seemed insignificant in David's life. Whether he was killing a bear, killing a lion, killing Goliath, a bunch of Philistines single-handedly, or when he was sinning big, or as how President Trump would say, bigly. He was sinning bigly with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Well, this psalm, as well as many others, gives us a glimpse into the personality of David and his relationship with God. God says he was a man after his own heart. So we can learn much from him. When you understand the man, you can understand the writings. David also was a man of deep emotion. He wore it on his sleeve. Sometimes I have to be honest, I read his psalms, I just want to tell him, quit whining and get over it. But you know, I'm not a very emotional person. You know, we're all different, and we're going to see that as we read that today. Some people, you know, you go from high heights to depths of woe, like we say, right? From up here, I'm kind of like about right here, you know. That's my wife. I don't go up too far, but I don't go down either. David went to the highest of heights of emotions when he is dancing with all his might when they bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and to the lowest of lows, as we see here in this particular psalm today. He was a man of emotion. So when we look at this psalm today, you may say, well, I'm not really there at those depths. Well, you're probably not, but you or I will be or are at some point on that sliding scale, because that's the way life is. We're going to look at 3 points today. Each point covers 2 stanzas or 2 verses. The first one is the protest. And I'm going to do like Pastor Joe. I'm going to put everything, you know, in the same letter so you remember, okay? The protest. I think a better word would be complaint, but I'm going to say protest. The petition. And then the pivot. The pivot. And it's interesting, one commentator said, he broke him up at where David was below sea level, then he came up to sea level, and then he came to the mountaintop. Well, let's look at the first one, the protest or the complaint. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He asks this question several times. How much longer? When are you going to provide some relief? First thing, though, I want you to notice, he addresses him as Yahweh, which is really the unspoken. The Jews did not say Yahweh. It was the holy name. But David had a relationship with God that he addresses him as Yahweh. And when he asks the question, will you forget me forever? What in essence he is saying is God doesn't care, right? He doesn't care about his circumstances. He is beginning to doubt God's kindness and God's goodness, right? He feels as if God does not care about his circumstances at this particular moment. Do you ever feel like that? God, you don't care about me. Nobody cares about me. They don't know what I'm going through. Lord, look at my life. My life is so difficult. Lord, you don't care. Now, before we give David too hard of a time, let's think a moment about what circumstances he might possibly be in. He is probably on the run from King Saul. And he's living in caves. He's in a homeless shelter. He is not sleeping on a Serta perfect sleeper. No shower facilities. He is tired of being on the run. And, oh, by the way, Saul wants him dead. And is trying to not only kill him, but kill his friends. And it could be later, if you remember in the narrative, there was a time where David and his mighty men that were with him, their families were with them too. Imagine living in caves. No stability. Day after day after day, they are in terrible conditions. They have to go out and find their own food. Think about that. They didn't have DoorDash, Uber Eats. Couldn't call, you know, Walmart, get my order, I'll be down there to get it. You know, we have to admit, when we read through the narrative sometimes, you know, whether you're going through so many chapters a day, you read and get to know, oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's a good life. But if we ever really stop and think about, how would you or I like to be in that situation? He was going through in tremendous difficulty. He probably not only felt obligated for himself, but for his men and for the families that may have been with him. Life was hard. Well, did God forget about David? Does God forget about us? What's the Bible say? Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have ingrained you on the palm of my hands." God had not forgotten David, and God does not forget us, his children. So then he moves on to the second complaint. How long will you hide your face from me? Now he's starting to feel emotions of sorrow, abandonment, separation from God. He actually feels as if God is deliberately hiding himself from David. Now he's really getting to the crux of the matter, I believe. He's getting into that spiritual relationship with God. In essence, he is saying, I don't feel your presence, God. I don't feel it. Now, what happens is when I mentioned all those things at the beginning, you know, all the stuff we're going on with COVID and lockdowns and so on, they're not probably as big as that. But what happens in life is we go through these difficult times, they start weighing on us emotionally, maybe physically. But what it ultimately, if we're not careful, gets to us spiritually, and we begin to get spiritually weak and don't feel like we're in tune with God. Spiritually dead, dry, can't gin up any excitement for worship, for prayer, reading the Word. You read the Bible, you get nothing. There may be some of you in here today are feeling nothing. But you're here because of the routine, because you know this is where to be. You do your part and you wonder why God isn't doing his part. Sometime in life, it appears that God cannot be found. We're in the wilderness. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and that was where David was. And so what does he do? And what do we typically do when we go through these difficult times? Instead of looking upward, we look more inward, right? And then he says he's wanting to take counsel in his soul. And the more he tries to self-medicate, you know, try to figure it out on himself, what happens? It leads to sorrow. You know, you and I are our worst counselors. When we try to self-counsel ourselves, you know. Anytime we need to reach out and cry out when we're in pain or we're in hurt to other Christian believers. Because they'll provide us probably much better advice than we will provide ourselves. We can get isolated, introspective, instead of getting around others and asking for encouragement. David found no solace when he was looking internally. Well, why was he feeling like this? Well, it leads to the next thing, his enemies. He knew his enemies were out to get him, and he felt like his enemies were being exalted above him. Saul was controlling every aspect of his life, most likely. His movement, his tomorrow, wherever he was going, he was in fear of his life, struggling every moment. He was thinking like, the enemy is exalted over me. Who are your enemies? You feel sometimes there are people out there to get you? Well, we do have enemies as Christians, right? We have Satan. He's the arch enemy. We have the world system as an enemy. We have our flesh. The flesh wages war, it says, against the spirit. These are all opposed to God. We deal with these things as part of the Christian life. Does it seem like sometimes one of them's getting the best of you? Well, David felt that way. But thank goodness David didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. So he goes into the next phase, my second point. He goes into the petition. He gets his head from down, he's below sea level, and comes up to sea level, and he begins to pray. And he says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. Notice the boldness that he has to God. Consider and answer me. It literally means in the Hebrew, look, hear me. Hear me, Lord, look at me. And again, he uses God, Yahweh. Again, it's a personal relationship with him. And David now gets to the heart of the matter in his petition, right? His will to fight for life. His life right now is on fumes. His small spark is about to get blown out. He is feeling wiped out. Have you ever felt like that? Wiped out? Last leg, wondering if you have anything left in you. You think, I just need to get through this day. Lord, just get me through this day. He was feeling physically, emotionally, and it was impacting him spiritually, his relationship with the Lord. Those words, light up my eyes, is a Hebrew idiom or a figure of speech. And we see this same language used in the scripture. In one particular place it's used is in 1 Samuel, when Jonathan is out to do battle. Jonathan had some men, and he had separated from Saul, and they were doing battle against the Philistines, and Jonathan and his men went out and they were kicking some butt to the Philistines. Saul was over here. They weren't doing as well. And then Saul made this rash command. Said, nobody can eat until we're done defeating the Philistines. Well, Jonathan never got the word, you know. And so he's walking through after a fresh battle and he sees a carcass or something with honey in it, you know. And he takes his sword down. And the Bible says he took the tip of his staff that was in his hand. He dipped it in the honeycomb. He put his hand to his mouth and his eyes became bright. It's that same idiom. His eyes became bright. It was almost like he was getting a shot of energy, of adrenaline to continue to fight the fight. Sometimes you and I need that adrenaline shot. Okay, that's the reality of Christian living. We need that light, that honey that is good for the soul, that gives us life and gives us energy. Only God can light up our lives when they are flickering. We need his grace and we need his mercy. And oh, by the way, David still had mercy and grace in his heart that he was able to reach out to God and ask him for that. Jesus came into this world to bring us life. He came into this world to bring us light. Listen to this, John 1, 4, 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God will not allow us to go completely dark. His light is always there. It may not be as bright as we think we need, but his light is there. David desperately needed this light to keep him from death. And he continues his petition asking God, don't allow my enemies to prevail over me. I believe he's appealing to God's covenant relationship he had with him. And we remember when David fought Goliath, when he came, he says, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. David fought on behalf of God. He had a covenant relationship with God. He understood God. He had that anointing that was placed upon him. Remember when Samuel poured the anointing upon him, the Holy Spirit said, filled him. David was able to draw from that. And we must draw for that. We must recognize, like it says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete that work. So when you're down and you're tired and you feel like you have nothing left in, realize he will complete the work. Third point. I was telling Brad, I don't have a clock up there, so I'm going to see what time is. Make sure, you know, I don't hold you guys too late, right? Anyone saying how much longer a sermon? You don't have to admit it. Third point, the pivot. The pivot. And really it's a pivot, here's another P, to God's provision. We see David pivot. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This third stanza, verses 5 and 6, goes back to God's character, his trustworthiness. David remembers his salvation. He says, I will trust in this God's steadfast love. That word is a Hebrew word called hesed. If you were close to me, I would have just spit on you, that Hebrew word, hesed. It's used throughout the Old Testament quite often. And it's a highly theological word. And it means faithfulness. It means love. It means kindness. It means loyalty. It's all rolled up into one ball. We, in the English, we try to give it different names. And sometimes you'll see loving kindness. Sometimes you'll see mercy. Sometimes you'll see love. But for the Hebrew, the word hesed, the steadfast love, was all of these things. Stickability through thick and thin. The steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22. The walk of faith during difficult times, we need to draw strength from God's hesed, from his faithfulness. And I'm sure David later, he wrote Psalm 103, and I don't know when in the timeline, but listen to this. Here's David writing, probably not feeling this now, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with hesed, steadfast love, and mercy. So he trusts in God's steadfast love. And you and I can trust in God's steadfast love. Then it says he rejoices in God's salvation. Our faith must be founded upon God's saving deeds, his work. We look to what God has done for us in the past to propel us into the future. We can get too stuck on the present, right? We get focused on all our circumstances right now. Woe is me, everything's bad. How much longer do I got to be in quarantine? How much longer do I got to be in this room by myself? We get stuck on the present. We must look to our salvation. Romans 8:32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you hear that? If he gave us his son in salvation, he'll give us what else we need. Now notice I said need. We may not get what we always want. Ask my kids, Reagan, they want a lot. They want a lot of things. I give them their needs and I give them some of their wants, but they don't get all their wants. We see this same idea of rejoicing in our salvation written in the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk's final prayer in chapter 3, verses 17, 19. Listen to this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? So what do you do, finally, when the light is almost gone? Well, you trust in God's steadfast love. You rejoice in his salvation. And then you sing. Sing of God's bounty to him. You know, sometimes we just need to start singing when you don't feel like it. We think we have to feel a certain way to start singing. There is something about expressing God's word out loud. Why do you think we have so many psalms or songs to be sung? Music is a gift from God. Music soothes the soul. Our ears hear it, and it feeds the soul. Sing out some of the psalms. I can guarantee you can find a psalm that'll express how you are feeling at any given moment. There are psalms that cover everything we're going through in life. You musicians understand it, right? You understand sometimes you just need to pick up that instrument and you start strumming it or playing it. And the notes start. It just takes you to work yourself through it. David began singing of God's bounty to him. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas. You know the story in Acts. They were beaten. They were stripped of their clothes. They were thrown into the inner prison. They were locked up in stocks. And it's midnight. And what would you and I do? Woe is me, Lord. You don't care about me. Don't you see my plight? Why, Lord? How much longer? What's the Bible say they did? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison was shaken. And if you recall the story, the jailer comes out, and what's he say? Does he tell him to quit singing? He says, what must I do to be saved? It was their singing that they heard the word of God being declared of God's faithfulness. Now, I'm not saying when you start singing, everything will get better and the prison doors will open, all right, and everything will disappear. I'm not a prosperity teacher. But rather, as we sing of God's goodness and his hesed, it makes it easier to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't care if you're a bad singer, sing. I love to hear good singers. My daughter's a great singer. I like to hear her singing throughout the house. There's something about song. So no, everything will disappear. I didn't know whether I wanted to say this, but I think I'm going to say this. You see, we as Presbyterians, and I mentioned this earlier, are good about understanding God's sovereignty. You know, we wear like a badge, you know, Boy Scout badge. God's sovereignty. We wear it. We trust it. And it's a good thing. And I'm a student of theology and I love God's sovereignty. But sometimes it's not enough. Just knowing God is in control sometimes is not enough. David knew God's sovereignty. He had seen God's hand of sovereignty as he defeated the bear, defeated the lion, defeated Goliath, got out of the grasp of Saul. He needed more than to understand God's sovereignty. He needed to understand God's chesed, his faithfulness, his love, his mercy. You know, the angels understand God's sovereignty. But the angels don't understand God's love like you and I do. Think about that. We're in sinners in need of a Savior, and he sent his Son for us. His love. God loved the world that he what? Gave his Son. So what? So that we would understand his sovereignty. No. He gave his Son to bring us in relationship with him, to reconcile us to him. Now don't leave here and say, Malik doesn't believe in God's sovereignty. I still do. But what I'm saying is sometimes we need more understanding than just knowing God's in control. We need to know God loves us. And he cares for us. And he sees us. And he understands us. And he is faithful. Did you hear what Michael was praying today? His mercies are new every morning. That's faithfulness. God is faithful. Let's see how much time I got left here. I'm almost done. Remember at the beginning how I said David's life was supersized? Well, there was one whose life was way beyond David's life, and Joe's been preaching about him every week in the Gospel of Mark. The Son of David. The Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you think David went through a lot? He went through nothing compared to what Jesus went through. For you see, it would be some 1,000 years later after David penned Psalm 13 that Jesus would be on the cross. He would repeat one of the other Psalms of lament that David wrote. And I know you know what it is. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you read the rest of that in verse 2 of Psalm. Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. And it is because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, bearing our sins, absorbing the wrath of God, being separated from the presence and the power of God at that moment, because sin was laid on him, that he cried out a psalm of lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? But because of that, because of what Christ has done for us, we can cry out, Lord, why are you forsaking me? How much longer is it going to take? When are you going to help me get over this pain? When are you going to be with me? Because he went through it all. As the writer of the Hebrews so aptly said, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have the Savior. So, if you're going through a difficult time, or you start going through a difficult time, feel free to cry out, my God, where are you? He can handle it. He's been there. And he's there for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that he went to the cross and he went through the pain and the suffering. And he felt the separation from you and he felt that light flicker. But Lord, he did it for us. Help us, O Lord, when we go through difficult times and we feel like you have abandoned us, that you are there, that you went through it all for us, and that you will be with us. Help us to know and understanding that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I pray for those out there today who may be struggling, and they feel, Lord, the heaviness of life. I just pray that you would lift their spirits, let them feel the chesed, the faithfulness, the loving kindness in their hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for opening our hearts to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.